As we continue in our Christmas series this morning, we're reminded of just who is really in control after all. Who is really in control? And we started last week in our series, Emmanuel, God with us. And we're looking at the words of Isaiah. If you have your Bible with you, let's take a look at that together. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And oftentimes the danger of familiarity is that it can, if we are not careful, lose its impact on us. And so I pray that the impact of what Isaiah is saying 750 years or so before the advent, before the birth of Christ, I pray that it never loses its impact on you. Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6 and 7, Isaiah prophesies and says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and even forever. The zeal," I love this, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Last week we began by considering verses 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," and we spent our time answering the question, why was a son given? Why was a child born? Why was it important that this child be born of a virgin? Why was it important that this one who was born unto us, why was it important that he lived a sinless life? And we talked about that last week. Today we take a look at embracing God's power. And I want to do that by looking at a part of verse 6 and the rest of 7. And so we're going to specifically look at verse 6, "And the government will be upon his shoulder." And then the verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And what we see Isaiah talking about here when he makes reference to the government being upon his shoulders. With government, it means authority, it means power, it means position, it means right. And what he ultimately is saying here is that the control of all things will be upon him. Who? He who was born unto us. He who was given unto us. As I mentioned last week in the introduction of this passage, Isaiah is revealing here the dual nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was his being born signifies his humanity, and him being sent signifies his deity. And so we see that God, that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was the fulfillment of the Genesis prophecy that said that one was going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And it is he that Isaiah is prophesying about. What Isaiah tells us in this passage is that this one who was to come, this one whose birth we celebrate at Christmas time, this one is coming with power and he is coming with authority. Hence, the government of his peace will be upon his shoulders. Isaiah is prophesying clearly about a king, but not the kind of king that Israel or any other culture had grown accustomed to. In fact, Isaiah makes no reference to the word king in this passage. Instead, what he does is he talks about many of the characteristics of this one who is going to come, which is nothing less than kingly. And so this one in whom Isaiah prophesies about, he has ultimate power. He has ultimate authority. And therefore, he is ultimately in control of all things. As I said before, the title of our message this morning is Embracing God's Power. remembering that this one who came for us, this one who was sent for us or born unto us, is in control of all things. And he loves you. And he seeks and desires and is in control of your life. This one whom Isaiah is prophesying about has ultimate power, ultimate authority, ultimate control over all things. I thank God for the babe in the manger that we celebrate this time of the year. I love to sing the song, "Away in a Manger, No Crib for His Bed." The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. I thank God for the song. It's a beautiful song. We could sing it at Christmas time. But let us not forget that that babe that was wrapped up in humanity was God in the flesh, who would grow in wisdom and stature, who himself would come and accomplish for us what we could never, ever accomplish for ourselves. Do you notice how our culture has no problem embracing the babe in the manger, but they have a hard time celebrating the resurrected Jesus Christ, the one who defeated death, hell, and the grave? Because there is certainly an innocence in a babe. And I'm not looking to take away from that, but we must understand that one who is wrapped up in humanity was very God of very God. Let us not forget who he is. Let us not forget ultimately who is in control of all things. Listen to this one that came for us that John writes about. John chapter 1. He said, "He, Jesus, he was in the beginning with God. And he, Jesus, through him," it says, "all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." He's speaking about Jesus. He, verse 10, he was in the world. And the world, John says, was made through him. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you have your Bible, you might want to go over there and underline this one. And Colossians chapter 1, who is this one who is in control? Who is this one in whom we ought to embrace? Who is this one who was born unto us? Who is this one that we celebrate this time of the year? Paul says to the church of Colossae, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him," by Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Listen, all things were created through him. And look, he says, "And all things were created for him. And he," Jesus, "he is above all things. And in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in whom all things, and in all things whom he may have preeminence." This one that Paul writes about, this one that Isaiah talks about, is the one who was there and the one responsible for all of creation. Paul writes about it to the church at Philippi. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God." What is he saying here? What he's saying here is Jesus didn't consider it stealing when he assumed a title of God, because he always had that title. It wasn't robbery to steal that title, because he's always had that title. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. I like that. He's even making reference to the demons that had fallen out of heaven that are in a place called Tartarus, in the lower depths of the earth, waiting for their final judgment. Even they will bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a powerful display. What a powerful description of this one who came. Lastly, listen to the Apostle John. Here is John. He's looking down the annals of time. The rapture, the time that Christ will come for his church, has already taken place, and he is now riding on the island of Patmos, and he is seeing the second coming, the time in which Christ will come with his church. And he writes this glorious passage of Scripture, Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse 11. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." I love that. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." It's not just what he communicated, it's what he was. He was truth. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Why? Because the government of his peace is upon his shoulders. He is the one who's ultimately in control of his, as Colossians said, creation. That it exists by him and what? For him. "He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name that no one knew except himself." How I long to see him on that day when I see that name, that nobody knows what it is yet, but it's going to communicate a part of his character that we in this point of our life have not experienced yet. We know him as faithful. We know him as true. We know him as loving. But there is a name that we are yet to experience that we will enjoy on that day. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood." And I like this. "And his name is called the Word of God." It is the same Apostle John who wrote the book of John, who said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And now here is John, years later, on the island of Patmos, and God gives him a vision, and he sees the resurrected Christ coming now, not as a babe in the manger, but in power and authority, and he sees he is the Word of God. The same one that he spoke about earlier. The same one that Isaiah prophesied about. The same one who controls all things, who created all things for, by him and for him. And he says, "In the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, they followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron." Why? Because the government is on his shoulders. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is the Jesus that we serve. That is the Jesus who got a hold of our hearts. That is the Jesus that turned us upside down and transformed our lives and took us from death to life, from darkness to light. And I bring all of that out to remind you this Christmas season that the very same Jesus whom we celebrate, the very same Jesus that we sing about, the very same Jesus who lie in the manger, The very same Jesus to which every created thing in heaven and earth and under the earth will confess and bow that he is Lord. He is totally in control in the world and of the world and over the world and in your world. It's one thing to embrace God's power and being aware that he is in control of the universe and the stars and all of the things that we come. We hardly make that connection sometimes that he is in control of you. Not that dominating kind of control, but he's got your back. He's looking out for you. You see, the reality of the fact that God is in control usually brings about one or two responses. It certainly could bring about a sense of fear and intimidation, because if we were really to be honest, we like to be in control. At least we like to think we're in control. The reality is, though, we're no more in control of our life than that little girl on the back of that car was in control of driving the car. He is in control. Now, we can try and take control of our lives. How many have done that before? Right? I know what's best for me. And we make decisions, and we trip over ourselves, and we run into walls, and we leave wakes of devastated people and lives and hurts and emotions. And usually it brings us to the point where we look and say, Jesus, you're Lord. I can't do it on my own. I was created to have a relationship with God, not some distant relationship that just taps on God when it's convenient for me, but one that is so intimate that he is involved in my daily decisions. He's involved in my daily life. I bring him with me everywhere I go because he is in control. That's ultimately what it means to make him Lord. When we talk about the fact that Jesus is Lord, what in essence what we are ultimately saying is, Jesus, you are in control. And so when everyone who has rejected the name of Jesus Christ, where Satan himself will and all of the demons that fell with him, there will be a day where they will bow their knee and they will confess, Jesus, you are in control, not me. Because what Lord literally means is that he is in control. That means that I go where he wants me to go. I become who he wants me to become. I live my life not according to the way I want, but according to the way he wants. And it's outlined for us very clearly in the scriptures. To make Jesus Christ Lord means that I relinquish my rights to be in control of my life. And I pass those rights off to him who does a much better job with my life because he created me. So in closing, I'm not going to preach long this morning. As we consider our title, Embracing God's Power, let us not be fearful of the fact that he is in control. Instead, let us be encouraged that the same Jesus that John wrote about, the same Jesus that Paul wrote about, the same Jesus that the scriptures speak about, the same Jesus that Isaiah prophesied about, loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 29. They're thoughts of peace and they're not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he says, and then you'll go and you'll call upon me and you'll find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's what God is looking for. A people who will come and come to walk in the life that God has allowed for him, has destined for them. He's good, and he's worthy, and he is able to accomplish that work. Paul said, I I'm confident that this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, he'll complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is he who works in us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And so this Christmas season, yes, embrace his presence. Certainly embrace his power. Not in the distance, but up close in your personal life. Next week, we're going to talk about embracing his person, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We thank you that your word is true, that it can be trusted, it can be depended upon. We thank you that your love towards us is unconditional. And we thank you that your plans towards us are good. And Lord, with all of this concern of what's going on in our economy and in our country and globally and all of the powers that be, all of the leaders that are in position in our world, ultimately, Lord, our trust is in you. And so we will not fear. We thank you, Father, that we can, as your people, embrace the fact that your plans towards us are good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.